1 Timothy chapter 3. We are in a series in the book of Acts, and I'll be finishing Acts in the month of December, and looking forward to the last couple of messages. The next message is titled Voyage into the Storm. But this week, I'm going to take opportunity, as we're kind of preparing for a new year, to do something that every few years I feel is important to do. We live in a transient community, and we have a lot of people that are coming and going all the time in the military and a variety of jobs in a more metropolitan area. People are not as stationary as they once were, which has a lot of negative consequences, though I'm sure mobility has some positive consequences as well. There is some kind of rootedness that gets missed oftentimes in our life. And those of you in the military that have moved every 3 to 4 years know how difficult that is. And sometimes you just give up trying to be rooted because you're going to go to the next place before you know it. But after that 20-year hitch in the military is done, your children are raised and that rootedness is lost altogether. And so this is just more of a way that as a church, I like to seek to kind of every few years bring back some truths that are important, essential, that are really pillars in our congregation. And so this morning, I would like to preach on a sound pillars of Westside Baptist Church. It's been a few years since I have preached on these. And they're things that I believe are important to go back to say, this is what we are about. Right? This is who we are, and not in, obviously in one message that is not going to entail everything, otherwise we would be here until midnight. But indeed, an opportunity to kind of lay out the framework or the significant distinctives that make us who we are as a church. I'm going to begin reading in 1 Timothy 3, and verse number 14. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, give the qualifications for the pastors and the deacons. In verse number 14, it says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning the reading of your word, that you would give me clarity of thought and mind and speech to proclaim the wonderful words of truth. And Father, that we would be focused and intent on being a church family that does not suffer from mission drift, but that remains on target, that remains on mission that you have given to us, not that we have devised, but that we would learn from Scripture, as Paul told Timothy, to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Father, help us to pay close attention. Help even those who have been here for many years to be reminded, as the nation of Israel was very quick to forget what God had done, and to harden their hearts and to stiffen their necks. Help us not to think that we can tune out and that we already know these things, Lord. Because if we're honest, if I were to survey what was preached on 5 weeks ago, most people wouldn't be able to tell. and yet it has fed them and strengthened them. So I pray this morning that we would be strengthened and encouraged by this message this morning and reminded of these essential pillars of our church. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There are very few messages that in the history of nearly 20 years, this next month of being in pastoral ministry, that I have repeated. And when I do, I let you know. And this is one of those messages. It's a message that I plan to repeat, at least in some form or fashion, as long as the Lord allows me to minister as the pastor of Westside Baptist Church. And I think when I preach the message, you will see why. It's one of those, we need to be reminded of these things year by year, and we don't do it every year, but every few years, to be reminded of what are the things that really are the pillars, like the pillars that hold up this roof above us with the rain pounding down on us today. What these pillars do is they give a framework that holds things up. And that's what this message is about. The things that I'm going to preach on this morning are not everything that we believe. In fact, it's not a detailed doctrinal statement as much as it is to give the framework or the pillars of what is the things that, is, that hold up Westside Baptist Church, if you will, in relation to everything else that we would believe and practice. These are important truths. These are important realities. This message is purposeful and needful as a refresh of the essential purposes and practices of how we exist as a New Testament church body. This is not, as I said, an exhaustive list of all that the church believes. This isn't our doctrinal statement. You can get a copy of that anytime. It's a modified New Hampshire Confession of Faith, one of the older confessions of faith from that was established in the United States, Christians that gathered here. It's a wonderful statement of faith that kind of highlights the things that we believe, yet in total, we believe the Scriptures to be the very Word of God. But these things are a testimony to the framework of the things that hold up the establishment of Westside Baptist Church. These are the things that we need to be reminded of. In Titus, Paul writes to Titus as another pastoral epistle, and he says in verse number 1 of chapter 2, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine," or the things that are sound in their truth or in their teaching. And that's what we want to be about as a congregation. And Paul declares to Timothy that we would be reminded of the fact in the scripture that we read in the introduction this morning. It says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." I love the fact that God uses in the New Testament, that Paul, under the inspiration of God, uses Old Testament language to relate the fact that the people of God gather together. Even though this is not a temple, as the Old Testament temple was, this is indeed a house of God. This is the place where God's people gather in particular, and this is the church, the people of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We have been given something to continue, to carry forth. We've been given the truth that we are to remain established upon and we're to remain a testimony of in the culture around us. I've called these sound pillars. Sound comes from the Greek word hugeno. It means to be sound or healthy, to be healthy or sound physically well. This is the same word where we get the English word hygiene from. To be in good hygiene means to be in sound health, to be in good health. This is very, very important. And obviously, theologically, we want to be a church that is sound in the faith, that we're sound in what we believe. We don't want to be like those that are driven with the wind and tossed. Ephesians talks about those who are chasing after every wind of doctrine and sleight of men. They're constantly changing, constantly kind of wishy-washy on what they believe. If that's what you're looking for, you don't have to look far to find it in the culture that we live in. But we want to be a congregation that is rooted in sound truth, things that are robust in Christian doctrine and life and practice. We want to be a people about sound doctrine, the things that are healthy, the things that will make us strong, the things that will build us up, which, by the way, those things aren't always easy things. Just like our physical health, right? It's not always easy to remain in sound health. It takes labor and effort and routine in hygiene and things of that nature. These are things that we have to build into our life that God wants us to. But spiritually speaking, the same is true. We all have a proclivity to drift in what we believe. We have a proclivity as a congregation to drift in what we stand for. If you don't believe that's true, just take a survey of churches over the last 200 years in this country and see churches that once stood solid, soundly on the truth of God's word that today don't even exist. And if they do exist, they have ventured far away from the truth. It's something we have to maintain. It's something we have to work for. And then the second word is the word pillar. From the Greek stulo. A pillar is a column. We have them in our sanctuary. It's pretty easy to make an illustration. You might say these aren't exactly pillars, but they are pillar-like. Yeah, they're trusses, but they're a pillar in nature holding up this physical building. A pillar stands and supports. Doesn't move. Doesn't change, it just stands and supports. Now think about this, in your life, we need things that just stand. We need things that are resolute, that are unchanging. And God is that unchanging thing. He's that unchanging one. He's that one that will be firm. And he wants us as a congregation to be a pillar and ground of the truth that he has given to us, he has imparted to us, and we're called to stand with the truth. But you might say, how do we do that? How do we, as a congregation, stand as the pillar and the ground of the truth? Well, I want to give you several things this morning that you can hold on to. You can write these down. They're simple things, but they're things that we need to remain steadfast on. We have first of all, a sound purpose. We have a sound mission. We have a sound foundation. We have a sound pulpit, sound leadership, sound discipleship, and sound worship. That is our goal. That is our intent. That is why we are here this morning to gather together to worship as a people and to be built up on the most holy faith. And this is the kind of the framework that I at least operate in and that our leaders operate in seeking to lead the church here in Bremerton, Westside Baptist Church, to be a church that remains steadfast and sound, a church that stands. And to use the words from Ephesians, and having done all to stand therefore. Just keep standing. That is not happening everywhere under the banner of Christian church. And this is something that I don't want to focus on what is happening out there. I want to focus on what we need to do and how we need to stand in here as Christ's church, as his body. First of all, we have a sound purpose. And this I point to over and over again, continue. If you come to Westside Baptist Church for very long, you will hear me say that our purpose is to glorify God. In all that we do, the sound purpose that we have is to glorify God. Because we need to keep our focus Godward. We need to keep our focus towards the things of God, heavenly things. Because we as human beings have a proclivity to start focusing on the things of ourselves. Right? We have a proclivity to take our eyes off of the heavenly things and start looking on the circumstances of life. We need to continue to look to Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith, to look to God where our help comes from. Because we're going to face things in life. We're going to face circumstances of difficulties. We're going to face trials. We're going to face blessings. And in all those things, we need to glorify God. Romans, this week I was meditating on this passage of Scripture. Actually, one night when I was at the hospital, just thinking of the difficult circumstances of which the Simao family was in, and how they were going to the Lord and how they were encouraging me so much, that I thought of Romans 11. It says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." We don't understand all of his ways. We don't understand how he is at work, even though we can know with confidence that he is. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor?" Sounds like the book of Job, doesn't it? "Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever." We're called to glorify God in all things. This is not a happy, we are not promoting or encouraging a kind of happy clappy Christianity that when everything's going well, "Oh, isn't Jesus wonderful?" And when things are falling to pieces from our earthly perspective, we're blaming God and mad at God and accusing God. No, that's not what it means to glorify God. That means that in all circumstances, we are to give God glory, realizing even if we don't understand what is happening, God is at work in the midst of it, through our trials, through our dark times, through our blessings, through our high points. God is at work in all of those things. And we're called to do all things for his glory and through his power. His strength is made perfect in what? Our weakness. When are we weak? When we have nothing to give. When we have nothing to offer. 1 Corinthians 10, a familiar passage of Scripture that is quoted frequently. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, it says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Even in the most mundane and basic things of life, do it unto the glory of God. I think that if there was a way for us to manifest as a church in a clear way, glorifying God in all that we do, it would be fulfilling his great commandment, which is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength in all that we do. Be a congregation, be a church, be a Christian who does not just glorify God when your bank account is full, when you know the weather's nice, when your car is running well, and all your family's healthy. Isn't Jesus good? And then as soon as you have a bad day, or the bank account goes sub-zero, you're overdrawn, the car breaks down, the house floods, whatever the case may be, you get a diagnosis of some dreadful disease, and all of a sudden, you don't want to be a Christian anymore. All of a sudden, you don't want to acknowledge God anymore. All of a sudden, you're throwing it all. If this is how God is, I don't want anything to do with it. That's not Christianity. That's a misunderstanding of who Jesus is and what he has come to do. Jesus has not come to be the cotton candy purveyor. He's not come to be the golden ticket giver. Just giving golden tickets to heaven and everything is going to be great in your life. If you just trust in Jesus, everything will be perfect. No, He's come into a sin-cursed earth that is cursed not because of his sin, but because of ours. And he's come to be a redeemer to us. And he's come with a promise that one day he will make all things new, including you, for all who believe upon his name. As a congregation, we are called to glorify God as a body. We grow as we come together, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, week by week, giving him glory, giving him praise. It builds us up in the most holy faith when we do that. Ephesians chapter 2. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to them which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. When you come into relationship with Jesus Christ through a heart of repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus, you become a part of a new citizenry with the saints of God. You become a part of a new household, a part of a new family. It says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets that the scripture says were first laid. In both the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians says that they were set first in the church, apostles and prophets and evangelists. And here it says, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We're called to grow together as a congregation, as we come together, as a habitation of God, as a place where God meets with us as his people, as we give him glory. We have a sound purpose, and it's to glorify God. That should be a litmus test for everything that we do. Does this glorify God? Secondly, we have a sound mission. The mission is simple. Preach the gospel to the nations. Or you could say, make disciples of all nations. This is what we're called to do. The church is not primarily called to be about a social cause. There are many things that we do that would help our neighbor and to make a betterment of our city and desire the blessing of our city. But it was with a missional focus of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is what changes hearts. It's what changes lives individually. It's what changes neighborhoods. It's what changes cities and nations when people are turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to be a people that are on mission. Matthew's gospel in Matthew chapter 22, this is the great commandment in Matthew 22 and verse number 37. He was asked by a lawyer, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. This is a part of that glorifying God. And then what does he say? And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You can summarize all the moral law of the Ten Commandments in our relationship with God in the first table of the Ten Commandments and our relationship with fellow man in the second table of the Ten Commandments. Summarizing these two, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The motivation to fulfill the mission that God has given to us as a church must always be love. It must be love. Love for our neighbor. Because we want them to know Jesus. We want them to know his mercy. We want them to know his unmerited love and favor for them. And how will they know without somebody to preach it to them? And by that, I don't mean going with a pulpit to the neighbor's door to preach to them. I mean, sharing the loving message of Jesus Christ with them, sharing the good news of the gospel day by day by day, by how you care and treat your neighbors, by having them into your home, by sharing with them the good news of the gospel as God gives you the chance, by embodying the gospel, meaning living out the gospel before them, being a good news purveyor, right? Sharing the love of Christ with your neighbor. If you're just fulfilling the mission because it is your duty, you won't be motivated very long. I know we're supposed to be, we are duty bound. We are called to do things in the scripture and we're supposed to do that. But God wants all that we do to be born of love. And when you love something, or better yet, when you love someone, Jesus, he motivates you to do what he's called you to do in a different fashion. The mission that we have, it starts right here. You know, as a congregation, we have a heart for foreign missions. We've been privileged to have some of our missionaries in the last couple of months come and report to us. Brother Pene Fafawina from Samoa and Brother Lance Hohenstreet both have come in just recent weeks. And it has been a blessing to hear of the work that they're doing both around the United States and Brother Fafawina in Samoa. And that's wonderful. And we are to be a part of that. It is a part of the fulfilling of the mission. But the mission doesn't begin there. It ends there. The mission begins right here. And I believe it's a inconsistency to say we want to support and help missionaries go to the nations, go to the regions beyond, go to the uttermost parts of the earth, but we're unwilling to love our neighbor. Like, what do you think they're going to do when they get there? Do you know what a foreign missionary does when they get to their foreign place? How do they fulfill the mission? Loving your neighbor. Like, what we are to do here, missionaries are to do there, wherever that may be. And the way that we fulfill the work of missions is by dropping the dropping a rock into a pond, and you see the rings of the water waves going out further and further and further. The way we to fulfill the Great Commission is by being on mission right here, preaching the gospel to our neighbors. You say, I don't get along with my neighbors. Maybe you're not loving them like Jesus would want you to love them. You say, well, they're difficult. Is it them that's difficult? Really? Right, look yourself in the mirror. If your neighbor is so difficult, you say, you don't know my neighbor. I know there are such things as difficult neighbors. I know that in this room, that there were such things as difficult people that Jesus loved anyway and redeemed you. Can I get a witness? Amen. Right? So don't you think that maybe he has something for your neighbor too? If it's really your neighbor that's difficult to love, and that is possible, I understand that. Go ahead and keep loving them anyway. Preach the gospel to them. Give the good news to them over and over and over again by loving them as Christ loved you. And then take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We know the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, and found in Acts 1 and Mark 16, says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. God is with us when we seek to fulfill the mission he has called us to. We have a sound purpose to glorify God. We have a sound mission as a church. Our mission statement is to preach the gospel here and everywhere. That's not technically the mission statement, but the mission statement is the Great Commission. Thirdly, we have a sound foundation. This is very important. Because a lot of times a church can get their marching orders from a lot of different resources other than the foundation that we're supposed to. The sound foundation that we have as a congregation, that we remain steadfastly rooted in, is the sufficiency of Scripture in all things. that the Word of God is what God has given to us to establish us in life and practice in every way, shape, and form. The Scripture is completely sufficient to guide you in your life, to guide us as a congregation. We may be benefited and blessed by other sources of people's writings and instructions, things of that nature, but those things, if there is truth in them, and that is very much possible, that truth is going to be sourced from God's Word. We have a sound foundation, and that is the Word of God. We are truly a Bible church. Our motto is Bible Direction for Life. Like, this is the Word. This is Christ's anchor for the church. This is what He has given to us, and it is sufficient for all things. It is the wisdom of God that we need. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." And how do we acknowledge Him? By going back to His Word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. God's Word is what we need to guide us and direct us. It is an absolute bane on Christian culture today. How privileged we are to have the Word of God, and yet how infrequently we actually open it up to read it. A pastor friend texted me last night and said, "Let us challenge our congregations and pastor friends and churches that we know, challenge them in the year before us to read the Scripture in its entirety." To challenge people to get back into the Word of God, to devour God's Word in their life so that they can be rooted in the truth of Scripture. People say, "I don't have time for that." You do. You're lying to yourself. Four chapters a day will get you more than through the entire Bible in a year. And that takes maybe 15 minutes a day. "I don't have time." You are lying to yourself. You have a commute. At least listen to the Bible through in a year. You know how privileged we are? Do you know how Christians around the globe still today in places do not have the Bible? And all they have when they come to hear the Word of God on a Sunday or in a secret meeting sometimes in a hidden location because they're for fear of persecution in the church. And the only word they get is what they're going to get when they gather together. And we have Bibles all over the place. You can download it on Audible and listen to it in your commute in the total Bible in about 72 hours, I believe it is. You say, "Well, that's a long time." 40 hours in a work week. Okay, so less than 2 work weeks. Drive time. Many of you, 30 minutes to work, 30 minutes home. You would have the Bible listened to in a matter of a couple of months. Get into the Word of God. Stop making lame excuses. You are a Christian. This is the playbook. This is the Word of God. Should I mention the stats that I gave you a few months ago on our messages on smartphones? That the average one of you spends almost 3 hours a day just touching your smartphone. 2,500 plus times touching your smartphone every day. Just in that time alone, you could read through the Bible multiple times in a year. I'm not saying we should give up our smartphones, that we don't need them, those kinds of things. I'm just saying we have the time. We're just not allocating it for the things that really matter most. Remember I said to be sound in health takes effort. Hygiene. And I don't just mean brushing your teeth, like taking care of yourself. It takes effort. You know what? Being sound spiritually takes effort. It takes exercise, spiritual exercise. Not just in hearing the Word and reading the Word, but by exercising in the Word, by utilizing what the Word says. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 10 is where I'm going to begin reading. It says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine," Paul speaking, "manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You say, that's why I'm not doing it. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, and knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And here's what Paul tells Timothy, and I love this. And this is an admonishment to us as parents, both fathers and mothers, the priority and importance of bringing your children up in the scriptures, family devotions or Bible time or worship, family worship, whatever you call it, do it. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is," say it together, "profitable." Say it together, "profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect," that word in the old English means complete, "thoroughly furnished unto all," or "every good work." The word of God is profitable, beloved. If we are going to be sound in the faith as a church, if we're going to be sound in the faith as families and as Christians, as individuals, we must be people of the word of God, recognizing it's sufficient for all of life. And we're going to need to know the word of God, because the issues that we're facing increasingly all the time are telling us this is what you must believe, and it's contrary to the scripture. And unless we know it is contrary to the scripture, we will follow everything. Our kids will follow everything that the culture tells them they must believe. Scripture is completely and utterly sufficient. Christ is the living word. He is our one true foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. Many scriptures reveal him as the word. You believe in Jesus and follow his word. Scriptures are sufficient to save us, to redeem us. They're able to make Timothy wise into salvation, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The scriptures are sufficient to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus, to set us apart and to make us to be like him. John, in John 17, in the high priestly prayer, in John 17, verse 17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth." Thy word is truth. What is it that's going to make us more like Jesus? It's not the next self-help seminar or book on the topic. It's going to be the word of God taking root into our lives like a sharp two-edged sword, piercing and dividing the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow of the heart, taking out that which is bad and putting in that which is good. The scriptures are sufficient for us to battle with. Tonight I'm preaching on manly courage. And the fact that we need manly courage in the day and age which we live to fight in the spiritual warfare that we're in. We're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and fight. The scripture is sufficient to guide your life as a Christian, to guide your home as a family, to guide our church. We need to be dependent upon it. Number four, sound pulpit. Our focus as a church is sound biblical preaching. Our focus is expository Bible preaching. This is not one of those messages, right? It doesn't mean it's not sound. It just means that the focus of this message is topical in nature. And we do preach topical messages that are rooted in Scripture. But our focus is expository Bible preaching, because we want the truth of Scripture to be brought to bear in the life of the congregation. Because it's not my ideas that matter, it's what the Word of God says that matters. And anyone who stands behind this pulpit, they need to be proclaiming, thus saith the Scripture, thus saith the Word, thus saith the Lord, not what says the latest author or popular opinion or even new grandiose ideas that I might have. It's the Word of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. So they don't want to hear that today. That's what a lot of people say. Preaching is no longer in style. It's not in season. It's not in vogue. We need to have a little more dialogue, maybe more of just a rap session kind of a situation in the church when we gather together. Everybody should be able to give their opinion about what they think. But that's not what God calls us to do. There may be a time and a place to gather in a living room and have a time around the Word of God, and people can speak into what is being said. But the Word of God needs to be boldly proclaimed from the pulpit of the church. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That means not every message is one that's going to just tickle your fancy. Not every message is going to say how wonderful you are. Thank you, Nate. I appreciate that. Amen. But it's going to be done in love. And I hope that that always comes through, having been a shepherd here for 15 plus years, to know that I love you, even if it is a message that has a rebuke or an exhortation, which is a positive challenge or encouragement, or if it's been a reproof, that you've known it's because there's love. And exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. That means that there is a patience and an enduring kind of ministry in the Word of God. And this says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they shall heap, after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Paul warned about it in the first century church. We need to be warned about it in the 21st century church. You, if you're paying any attention at all to what's happening to the greater Christian community under that banner, you'll know that it you can have an idea that if age-old truth is being discarded because we need to be relevant with the times, you can know there are teachers with itching ears who've turned away their ears from the truth and have turned to fables. Because God hasn't changed his mind. We need to preach the word. We need to read the word. We need to explain the word. I love Nehemiah 8. I don't have time to read it this morning, but Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 9. When they had not had worship and gathering around the word, they said, bring the book, the lost book of the law. And they read it, and they explained it. He preached it, rather, and then they explained what it meant. That's what we're called to do. 1 Peter speaks about the preaching of the Word of God as the lively oracles of God. Something tremendous happens when the Word of God is boldly proclaimed. Faith comes, indeed, Romans says, by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul writes in Acts 20, we just were there not too long ago, in Acts chapter 20, verses 19 through 35, and he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I've been faithful, not when it was popular, not when it was what you wanted to hear, but I've taught the Scriptures. I love this quote. I've read this before. Herman Melville, in his famous book, Moby Dick, said, what could be more full of meaning? For the pulpit is the earth, this earth's foremost part. All the rest comes in its rear. The pulpit leads the world. From thence it is that storm of God's quick wrath is first described, and the bow must bear the earliest brunt. From thence it is that the god of breezes fair or foul is first invoked for favorable winds. Yes, the world's a ship on its passage out, and not a voyage complete, and the pulpit is its prow. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. He's called for the word preached to be the centerpiece of the work of his church. Number five, we are a congregation that believes in sound leadership. Sound leadership. That means that we believe that men need to be qualified to serve as pastors and elders in the church and as deacons. The deacons' wives serving as in a capacity, many call them deaconesses. They're faithfully serving along, and that's appropriate. The word is used, the Greek word diakonos is used for them in that purpose. But as a congregation, we are a congregation led by men who are qualified and capable to serve as her leaders. You say, well, that's just not a popular thing in the day and age which we live. It's more trendy. You know, hey, pastor, you know, I don't know if you're aware of this, but we're living in a world that's, we don't talk about gender roles anymore. We don't even talk about gender distinctives because we have gender nothing anymore. You're so old-fashioned. I've heard these things before. Don't you know the University of Oregon has now given 65, yes, count it, 65 gender options that you can choose? And you're in the church talking about men who are called to lead? Come on, get with it. This is 2017. I know. And the Bible hasn't changed. God's word has not changed. And we need to have courage to stand with the word of God. And we need to have courage to, as a church, say what the Bible details specifically and explicitly is that men would be called to lead the church. The qualifications for pastors and elders are exclusive to men. Now, that doesn't mean that women are not of equal value or worth and dignity in Christ's church. They are. This is what we believe, that men and women are both image bearers of God. Men and women are both created equally as image bearers of God, but they fulfill distinct roles and purposes under God's plan. Okay? You don't have to go very far into understanding the reality of that there are things that women can do that men cannot do, and there's things that men are called to do that women are not called to do. First Timothy chapter 3 gives the qualification for the pastor or elders of the church. It says in First Timothy chapter 3, and my time is short, so I've got to rush, all right? It says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The bishop means is the word, Greek word, episkopos. It means overseer. A bishop must then be blameless as the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? The issue, by the way, is not just that men are called to lead as pastors, but men, this is also just as equally important, men are called to be qualified to lead in the church of God. And that qualification comes by godly character and conduct in their life, and I'm summarizing here, and by being able to lead their own house well. Because if they can't pastor the family that they have, how can they shepherd or pastor the church of God that has been given to their charge? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Meaning they need to be first proven, tested. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Titus 1, verse 5 also relates these qualifications. And these things, can I give you this encouragement? Every single man in this church, even if they have no desire to be a pastor or elder in the church, should strive and desire to fulfill or meet the qualifications of such, because they're set as an example, and examples are meant to be followed. He says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast. Pillars, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Men are called to lead in the church. Their qualifications are laid out very clearly. Their duties are described very clearly. Titus 1:5, I just read, they're left in Crete to ordain elders in every city. They're called to minister faithfully the word of God. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. They're called to shepherd the flock of God, which is among them, being overseers over the flock, caring for the sheep. There's qualifications for the deacons. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 16, they're very similar to the qualification for the elders. And the main exception is that they're not called, they don't have to be apt to teach or capable of teaching. They can be good and faithful men, but their calling is not to teach. Now, some of them may be apt teachers, even if they serve as deacons. Their calling and their qualifications is likewise to be men of character. And it also relates about the deacons' wives, that they would likewise be godly. It says, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their house, own house as well. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. It means if they serve the church faithfully as a deacon, which is what it means to be a servant of the church, they will purchase themselves a good degree, meaning great respect and dignity within the body because of the work that they have accomplished, even the work of serving, so that the elders could teach and preach and pray, as is revealed in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. If you're all with me, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Number 6. Sound discipleship. And these two I actually have a lot on, but I'm going to just give you a little. Sound discipleship in both the church and the family. We want to be a body that is about discipling, or about making followers of Jesus Christ. Now, when I say making followers of Jesus Christ, I don't mean as far as becoming Christians. That's a work of the Spirit of God. I mean those who have trusted in Christ, those who have followed Christ. We are called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We're called to make disciples, teaching them all things whatsoever God has commanded us. And that's what we want to be about. In the church, we want to be leaders that seek to equip the saints. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4 and verse number 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We want to build up solid Christians. Sound men and women who can stand for the faith, not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes in the latest book or the latest, you know, popular speaker or the latest self-help seminar or whatever the case may be. We would be sound in the faith. And that you would be equipped to do the work of the ministry. Here's one of the reasons why, as a pastor, and as just having my heart be to launch out our neighborhood fellowships, is because I believe we have many men and women that have been built up, trained up, and need an outlet to effectively minister and use their gifts, so that we have a whole church of people ministering to others. Having a part in the discipleship of others. Doesn't the scripture tell us in 2 Timothy 2, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also? You're to be equipped for the ministry, not just of what happens here at Westside Baptist Church's meeting place, or gathering place, but in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your, you know, in your clubs, in your sports leagues, that you are there as a minister of the gospel of Christ. We seek it as a church to train faithful men who desire to be pastors. That's why we have the School of Ministry. It is for the focus of giving in-depth teaching and instruction for those who want to handle the Word of God faithfully. We want men and women, both, who will teach others the God-ordained roles that God has given to them. In Titus 2, verses 1 through 8, where it says we're to commit to sound doctrine, he speaks there both to the men and to the women with some of the most beautiful and encouraging words of how you are called to help bring up other men and other women in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. The older men and the older women, the mature saints of Christ seeking to disciple future generations. And there needs to be discipleship as well in our families. The church is not the family's replacement. The church is also not the family's enemy. The church and the family are to work in concert one with another. The church is here to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And some of those saints are fathers and mothers. And then you are called to disciple your children, to be like Timothy's mother. I always love this. I go, the passage of scripture that we read that Paul told Timothy about faith, it says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Here's Timothy. Paul tells him, remember the faith that you have learned from your youth. And I always think everybody in their minds, they probably go to this, well, that's not like how my family is. They had this beautiful family dynamic and had a dad and a mom and everybody was there and they gathered around the Bible and they were taught. No, if you know the history of Timothy, there's no father in his life. It's a mother and a grandmother, and they're the ones that taught him the scriptures from his youth, that we're able to make him wise into salvation. So I encourage you, whatever your circumstance is, whatever your family dynamic is, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, be discipled, be encouraged and strengthened in yourself so that you can turn around and then give little bits of truth and the wisdom that you've learned, pass it on to your children, little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, as Isaiah the prophet said. And trust God to do a great work through that. Because as a family and as a church, we have a role of discipleship. It's not an either or the family disciples or the church disciples. It's both and. The church and the family working together in the discipleship of everyone. But take that responsibility seriously in your family. Understand the influences that they're receiving, your children and mine, from even when you try your best to protect them from outside influences of all kinds. Just know, influences have a way of creeping in under the doorways, through the cracks, through the like they get there. You have to be on the offensive. You have to be bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you have to be dealing with tough subjects that they're facing in the world that they're living in. The things that are coming through media and like every once in a while, as a dad, you need to spend some time just like back in the background. Maybe they're watching a cartoon. And maybe you've screened everything before you've ever, or maybe you thought, oh, this seems harmless. And then all of a sudden you're in the back, like doing something else, and you're hearing these things and you're like, whoa, what are you watching? Like, oh, it's just little rainbow bright. I'm just making something up. And you're like, oh, we're not watching that anymore. We're moving on. Right? Don't be afraid to be a parent. I don't want to get on a soapbox here, but be a parent and understand there's messaging coming in from all different kinds of sources, even ones that seem very, very innocent. Protect them. Talk about those things. You're going to have to deal with them. And you don't want them to learn the way of the heathen. You want them to learn the way of the Lord. And the best person they can learn that from is not me. I can have an influence in their life, and I hope I do. It's not their children's class teacher, soon to be on Sunday night, right now on Wednesday night. Though I hope they have a great influence for good to come and support you in what you're doing. But their greatest influence should be coming from their parents. Say, I don't feel capable. You're who God's called. You're their parent. If you need help and growth yourself, we want to help you with that. There are godly men and godly women to walk alongside of you to help you with that. But you have the most influence day in and day out with your kids. And number 8. And again, I'm just I'm just giving you the highlight now because our time is over. Sound worship on the Lord's Day. The last pillar is that we put a great significance on the Lord's Day because God does. Sunday is the first day of the week. Sunday is the Lord's Day. It's referred to that in the scriptures. Sunday is the day of celebrating the resurrection. Sunday is the day where the church began to gather upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God descended from on high and empowered the church. It's the day when the church was known to gather throughout Corinth and other places that we find in the scriptures. It's the day in the book of Acts when Paul came and preached to them until midnight. It's the first day of the week. This is the day when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ assembles. And we live in a time where there is a lack of commitment to the church. There's not a lack of commitment to a lot of other things. There is a lack of commitment to Christ's church. And I'm just going to hold no punches and say this, that we have a community of faith that needs a people who are committed to his church more than they are committed to their sports leagues, more than they're committed to all their activities that they have going on. Because this is Christ's church. This is the first era. The last 100 years is the first era in the history of the church when the Lord's Day was not set apart as a day for God's people to gather together for worship. You go back and you look at old confessions of faith, from any denomination, any background, and you'll find the first day of the week was a day set apart. It's a day to Sabbath in a way from the normal work of the week. It's a day set apart for the things of God. It's a day for time with your family being together at worship. It's a day to break bread one with another and to remember how good God has been. And it's a day that should be a priority on your calendar. And this might sound strong, but I believe that as a faithful Christian, there is no reason why you should not be faithful to God's house every Sunday. So, legalism. Do you feel that way about your ball team? If your kids play sports, they say you got to be there for practice if you're going to play in the game. And what does every parent do? They have them there for practice, like clockwork. Music lessons. How about the music lessons? We're not going to miss. Practice. We've got the Christmas rehearsal coming up. Wonderful. I'm not against any of those things. Please understand me. But the priority that we put on them oftentimes exceeds the priority we put on God's house. And that is shameful. God deserves our best, not our lasts. We begin every week coming together as God's people, lifting up his name, which is wonderful and holy and matchless, and proclaiming his word and provoking one another to love and to good works. This is what God has called us to do. This is for the Christian game day. This is the day when we come together as his people. You say, I worship the Lord every day. My contention is this: if you don't worship the Lord with his people, it's very unlikely that you're spending much of your time worshiping the Lord in the day-to-day. Because it's not a priority. Christians today across our country, the statistics of what Christians believe is faithful attendance to church is one time a month. That's not faithful. That's called unfaithful. If you showed up to work one time a month, you would be, they call it not faithful, it's another word with an F, fired. That's what it is. See, but here's the reality. It shouldn't be something you have to be begged and pleaded to do. I'm telling you should do it because this is the Sound Pillars message and because it's right. I want you to realize there is a reason we come together. We need it. If we're going to be equipped to face the world in which we live, we need to be with one another. There's power in the assembly of the believers. Ephesians 2, I already read it, I won't read it again. In verses 19 through 22, it says, "Now therefore ye, the church at Ephesus," or the church at Bremerton, "ye are built up in the most holy faith." I better read it. Ephesians chapter 2, the last part of the passage, it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, and in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." We are called as his church to come together, to be built up in the most holy faith, to be a habitation of God through the Spirit. And I believe this with all sincerity of heart because of the scripture and because of this, the knowledge of practice throughout the years. I know that Christ's Spirit dwells in me as an individual, and I know he dwells in you if you're a follower of Christ as an individual, and I also know that he meets with us in a significant way when we gather together as his people. There is a power in the assembly of the saints. There is a priority in the assembly of the saints. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us this is to be a priority in our life. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 23. Verse number 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. How are we going to do that? For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works. And how are we going to do that? The next verse says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. The word assembly here is ekklesia, the churching of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, challenging or encouraging one another, which is what I'm doing right now. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's a priority in the assembly of the saints. The first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2, they received the offering that was to be given to the churches at Jerusalem that we've just finished learning about in Acts chapter 21 through 22, I believe it was. In Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12, upon the first day of the week, it says when the disciples came together to break bread. Not if, it says when. They were already had this established. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, it speaks of being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There's a pattern for assembly. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they came together for the apostles' doctrine. That's the preaching of the word. They came together for the public reading of Scripture. Like in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, says all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. The pattern for assembly includes prayer. Matthew's gospel says, my house shall be called the house of prayer. It's a place of giving. As we gather together, we give generously. This is recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We practice the ordinances given to the church of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with joy in our hearts to the Lord. And when we gather together as a family of families. Men, women, children, because we are a church that is a family. And we assemble together as one man in his church. These are, in rushed order, the sound pillars of Westside Baptist Church. We are a church that desires to have a sound purpose to glorify God, to have a sound mission to preach the gospel to the nations. We have a sound foundation, which is the sufficiency of Scripture. We have a sound pulpit, the focus on expository Bible preaching. Sound leadership, where men serve as elders and deacons, leading the congregation. We have sound discipleship in both the church and the family, seeking to build faithful followers of Christ. And we believe in sound worship, that the Lord's Day should be a day set apart for his people. As you've gathered here this morning to worship the Lord and the beauty of his holiness, and you have listened ever so patiently. Let us close in a word of prayer. If you would stand with me. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its truth. And this morning, even as we have looked at a lot of topics, all combined as the sound pillars of Westside Baptist Church, that we would remember we are your people. And you have called us as your church, as your house of God, to be the pillar and ground of truth. And I pray that we would be found faithful. I pray that you'd help all of our pastoral leaders to shepherd the flock wisely. I pray for our deacons to serve the flock along with their wives as they care for the needs of the body in so many ways. And I pray for our congregation to not just be a congregation of spectators, but of men and women, boys and girls who have been equipped to do the work of the ministry, that they might edify the body of Christ and they might protect the church from the winds of doctrine that come and go like the wind and the waves of the sea. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.